So I want you to think of who you think of when I say this phrase. They just don't get it. Those of you who are probably in your early 20s down are probably thinking of your parents. They just don't get it. Am I wrong? Yeah, I know. It seems like it was just yesterday. My dad just didn't get it. I mean, he would say things that would embarrass me in front of people. He was always on my case, as I said, always trying to tell me how to do things. He was such a dweeb. And the only way I know that word is because my boys tell me I'm a dweeb. Parents, when you hear it, they just don't get it, you're probably thinking of your kids. You try to help them. You try to guide them. You try to keep them from making the same mistakes you made. They just don't get it. Or maybe you're thinking of a boss or an employee. Or if you're a coach, you're thinking of an athlete. And if you're an athlete, you're thinking of a coach. They just don't get it. And I think we can all agree, we could think about politicians. They seem like they get it until they get elected and all their sense runs out of their brains. And they just don't get it. But I have to say, I feel sorry for Jesus. He tried and tried, but his disciples just don't get it. He spent time with them, but they're more than just a little bit dull. I mean, last week we got a glimmer of hope when Peter spouts out, "You are the Messiah." We say, maybe they're beginning to get it. Then we're told in Luke's gospel in chapter 9 that 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, John, and James up on a mountain to pray. And what did the disciples do when they went up on the mountain to pray? They slept. I mean, some of you this morning, losing an hour's sleep, you look at this, you're probably sitting there, "Oh man, I'm going to try not to yawn while everybody sees me." The disciples, if you fall asleep while you're praying, you're like one of Jesus' disciples. They were good at that. They doze off, and Jesus begins to shine. His glory is seeping through his humanity. Now, if you remember in Exodus chapter 34, Moses was up on the mountain meeting with God. He was coming back down with the Ten Commandments, and his face was shining. In fact, the people were afraid to come near him because his face was shining, so he covered up with a veil. And each time he would meet with the Lord, he'd take the veil off, he would spend time with God, and when he came back out, his face was shining again, so he'd put a veil back over it. But now, in Luke's gospel, in chapter 9, we have Jesus going up on a mountain, and he's talking to the Father in prayer. And then Moses and Elijah show up. And it says, they showed up in glorious splendor. So I assume they're glowing too. And we're told in verse 31 of Luke 9, they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Now the New Living Translation wants to make sure we don't miss the wording here. Departure is exodus in the Greek. The exodus, they're talking about his exodus. Jesus' death and resurrection occurred during what holiday? Jewish holiday. Passover. And what was Passover celebrating? Exodus. Deliverance. Deliverance from Egypt. Departure from captivity. Exodus. Jesus is about to fulfill another exodus when he gets to Jerusalem. A release from bondage. A setting free from captivity. I find it interesting that Jesus' death occurred during Passover and not during the Day of Atonement. The blood of the Passover lamb was shed not for forgiveness of sin, but so that the angel of death would pass over the homes of those who had the blood on the doorpost. Passover is all about deliverance, Exodus. So Jesus is in a discussion about Exodus with Moses, who led the Exodus for the people as they came out of Egypt. He's also meeting with Elijah, who was a prophet, who called the people to come back into a relationship with God. But this Exodus Jesus is preparing for is much bigger than the Exodus, the deliverance from Egypt. It's freedom from sin and death. So Peter, John, James, they stir in their sleep and they get a glimpse of what was going on. And the scripture tells us they became fully awake. I think I would too. I mean, all of a sudden you look and there's Jesus radiating like lightning. His clothes, his face, all of it. And then you've got Moses and Elijah there with him. Kind of hard to sleep when you got that much glowing going on. And then they hear them talking about Jesus' exodus. And then Moses and Elijah are getting ready to leave, and Peter said, whoa, hold on. He tries to stop them, and he says, hey, how about I put up three shelters, kind of like Feast of Tabernacle shelters. Feast of Tabernacle was the celebration of the final harvest of the year. It was a remembrance of God's provision for them as they wandered in the desert. And many believed that God was going to restore all things during the Festival of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles. In fact, there's some Christians that believe when Jesus returns, it will be during the Feast of Tabernacles, because you had the three major feasts that all the males were to go to the temple. You had Passover, and Jesus fulfilled that with his death. You had Pentecost, which was fulfilled when the Holy Spirit came. And now we've got the Feast of Tabernacles. Will that be when Jesus returns? I don't know. Peter wants to stay on the mountain. I mean, Jesus is in all his glory. Jesus can reign from that mountain. And Peter and John and James, they're there with him. Man, they're in the prime place. Luke tells us plainly, he did not know what he was saying. They just don't get it. After Jesus' baptism, but before he was tempted by the devil in the desert, we're told that there was a voice came from heaven, says, you are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And right after that, Jesus has to face temptation. And now he has this meeting on the mountain with Moses and Elijah, the representatives of the law and the prophets, two men who had met with God on Mount Sinai. And we're also told at the very end of our Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, it says, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. So we've got the law and the prophets pointing forward to Jesus. The actions that Jesus is about to take and have taken upon him are told about in the law and the prophets. Moses and Elijah are pointing to Jesus in the scripture, and the people just missed it. They just don't get it. And after Jesus' meeting with Moses and Elijah, they left. And only Jesus remained, because only Jesus is needed. A cloud moved in. Peter, John, James, they can't see, but they heard a voice. "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Listen to him. Have you ever said that to someone? Listen to me. When you say listen to me, it doesn't mean hear the words I'm saying. It means hear these words that I'm saying and take them into your heart. It means put these words into action. Listen to him. Father speaking to the disciples here. "This is my son." What he says may not make sense to you right now, but listen to him. It's a lot to take in. Son of God, Messiah, death, Exodus. What do they do with all this information that is just blowing up their theology, which is blowing up their worldview? What do they do with all this? Because they just don't get it. They come down from the mountain, and a crowd has gathered around a young boy. And Jesus' disciples that had remained, the ones that didn't go up on the mountain, had tried to heal or cast this demon out and weren't able to. So the boy's father begs Jesus to heal his son. Your disciples, they might have said, just don't have the power that you do. They can't do it. They tried. "Would you heal my son?" And Jesus cast out the demon. Jesus had sent his disciples out earlier. He sent the 12 out and sent them out and said, "Hey, cast out demons, heal, and proclaim the kingdom of God." And they had done it. The demons had fled when they told them to. Why now couldn't they heal this boy? What was the difference? I almost called this sermon Jesus' frustrations. I can only imagine Jesus' frustrations. And in fact, he said, "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Jesus has to be thinking, they just don't get it. Will they ever get it? I mean, this is another one of those verses of Jesus that we don't see in needlepoint on people's wall. I mean, can you imagine going into someone's house and looking as you go in and you see, "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you?" Jesus. We just don't grab those scriptures. Jesus is frustrated because they just don't get it. They had the power to cast out demons as long as they were connected to the source of power. But it wasn't about them. It wasn't their power. They were powerless on their own, but through Jesus, they had power to cast out demons, to heal, and to proclaim the kingdom of God. But see, they got too confident in themselves. They thought they could cast out this demon in the boy on their own. They forgot to pray. They forgot that it is only through the power of the Spirit working in and through them that they are able to imitate Jesus. No Spirit, no power. They just didn't get it. Jesus rebuked that evil spirit. The boy was healed. The people around, they're all amazed. They're talking about what Jesus had done. And Jesus turns and looks at the 12 and says, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." There's that command again. Listen. Listen carefully. Not just hear, but listen. Deposit this in your mind because you're going to need this later on. It may not make sense right now, but it will in the future. But they just don't get it. I mean, they're winning. Demons are fleeing. People are being healed. Crowds are gathering. Isn't that how you measure success? Everything is going right. And then the disciples begin to have a discussion among themselves as they're going along. And I can only imagine, we're not told, but I can imagine Peter is in the middle of this discussion. Who's the greatest among us 12? Now, Peter, John, and James aren't telling everything that went on the Mount of Transfiguration, but I imagine they're saying, hey, Jesus chose the three of us to go up on that mountain with him. We had a special experience. You all don't know. The three of us, one of us is the greatest. And Matthew and Andrew are saying in my mind, guys, the reason he took you with him is because he didn't trust leaving you behind. He doesn't know what you all would do if he left you behind. We're the better ones. That's why he left us. He trusted us. Back and forth it went. Because they just don't get it. I can only imagine Jesus just shaking his head when he realizes, what are these guys doing? So he takes a child. He has the child stand beside him. And children in that day had no authority, no status, no nothing. I mean, they might wash your feet. They might serve you. But they had no status whatsoever. Nobody paid them any mind. They were to be seen and not heard. It wasn't like in our day. They couldn't tell you, hey, here's what you need to give me, or here's what I desire. And Jesus took this child and he said to the disciples, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you, from among you all, who is the greatest. The one who is the least among you all is the greatest. What is Jesus saying here? He's flipping everything upside down. If you accept a child, the lowest on the social ladder, it's like accepting Jesus or welcoming Jesus. The least is the greatest. See, they just don't get it. And then John pipes up. And this time, he must have just beat him to it. John speaks up before Peter can. And he says, Master, we saw someone driving out demons in your name. And we tried to stop him because he's not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said. For whoever is not against you is for you. Jesus later teaches that the kingdom of God is like yeast. Just a little bit of yeast and 40 pounds of flour, and the yeast will work through all of the dough. The kingdom of God spreads. It's not meant to be contained in this group of 12. It's leaking out. And that's a good thing. In fact, this man was doing what the disciples couldn't do. They weren't able to cast a demon out of that boy because they forgot the source of their power. But this unnamed man who wasn't part of the 12 knows that the power only comes in the name of Jesus. See, the disciples just don't get it. And Jesus says, don't stop him. He's on our side. He's casting out demons in my name. And we pick up at verse 51 of Luke 9. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked the Lord, "Do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. Time's getting close. The Exodus is approaching. The curtain separating God from his people was about to rip open like the Red Sea. And Jesus is going to lead his people into a new kingdom. The Holy Spirit is about to be set loose, and the world is about to change. The cross stood between Jesus and God's kingdom come. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus had an appointment, and he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. The New Revised Standard Version of the Bible says he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He set his face. He's going, and nothing is going to distract him. Time is near, and Jesus is ready to fight this battle. But there is an obstacle. There was so much hate between the Jews and the Samaritans that the Jews often would go the long way around just to not go through Samaria. Reminds me of an old Bugs Bunny cartoon. Yosemite Sam is chasing after Bugs Bunny. And you see this lush green area, and he's going. Then you see this line, it says Mason-Dixon line, and on the other side, it's just bleak and barren. And Yosemite Sam is chasing Bugs Bunny. Bugs Bunny goes across the Mason-Dixon line, and Yosemite Sam tries to stop, but he slides over. He says, I got to burn my boots. They've touched Yankee soil. That's the way the Jews felt about the Samaritans. That's why they would go around, but not Jesus. Jesus sent messengers to prepare a place for him in a Samaritan village, but the people rejected him. They didn't want him coming because the Samaritans hated Jews as much as the Jews hated the Samaritans. And maybe they had heard about Jesus and this band of followers, and they were afraid if he came to town, he was going to stir up trouble for them. Anyway, he said, no. They said, we don't want Jesus coming to our town. Go somewhere else. Now, James and John knew a little bit about prophets. They had been up on the mountain with Jesus when Elijah was there, so they got the idea. Hey, Jesus, can we pull an Elijah? Can we call down fire from heaven? Can we make this town so it's nothing but ashes? They just don't get it. Another frustration for Jesus. That's not the way we work. You can pray for them, but don't be calling down fire from heaven. Don't you remember how I told you to handle it if you were rejected when I sent you out? If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake dust off your feet as a testimony against them. I never said anything about smoking any villages with fire from heaven. They just don't get it. In fact, after his resurrection, Jesus instructs the disciples in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. They say, yay, in all Judea, yeah, in Samaria? What, Samaria? And to the ends of the earth. Because Jesus didn't just come for the 12. He didn't just come for the Jews, but for all people of all nations, of all tongues, even Samaritans, even Russians, even Iraqis, even Afghans, even our enemies. But the disciples just don't get it. As I read through these passages, I could only imagine Jesus' frustration with his 12. They just don't get it no matter how hard he tries. They're walking with Jesus and they miss so much. They heard, but they didn't listen. And then I realized they're us. How many times have we missed it? And when I say we, I mean me. I'm just hoping y'all are in the same boat I am. How many times have I missed it? We just don't get it. We have a mountaintop experience with God. We know we're in his presence, and we don't want to leave. He gives us those moments to remind us of the source of our strength. But he wants us to go down off the mountain. If we keep focusing on the mountain, we forget that we're called to minister in the valleys. We get to represent Jesus to a broken, hurting, hopeless world. But we just don't get it. When opportunity comes, we try to do it on our own strength. And we say, Jesus, why aren't these people listening to me? And maybe it's because we aren't listening to him. We pray only if all else fails. We forget the source of our strength. Oswald Chambers says in My Utmost for His Highest, prayer does not fit us for the greater works. Prayer is the greater work. What we do is powerless until we tap into the power that created heaven and earth. Too often we just don't get it. Ephesians 1:9 tells us that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is at work in us. Can you grasp that? The same power that rose Jesus from the dead is at work in us, and we mope around like we have to put up with a broken, dark world with the mindset that we have no power to make any difference in our lives or in anybody else's life. The demon-possessed boy, he's just going to have to deal with it until Jesus shows up, because we can't do it. We just don't get it. Jesus said, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. That only happens when we're connected to Jesus. The source of our power is through faith. Through prayer that we have power. Do we listen to Jesus? Or we just do our thing and hope Jesus listens when we cry out to him to bail us out of the trouble we've gotten ourselves into? And we're not much different from the disciples, or I'm not much different from the disciples. You all might be. Which of us is the greatest? Hey, I'm a leader. I don't have time to do any kind of cleanup stuff. That's for somebody else to do. Hey, I had my kids. I don't need to teach Sunday school anymore. I don't need to help in the nursery. I've done my time. It's time for you young folks to take care of it now. I'm a little bit better than he is. I mean, I'm not perfect, but I'm better than him, or I'm better than her. We love that comparison game. Yeah, I might be messing up, but I'm not messing up as much as some other people I know. What if we just quit the comparison game? What if we didn't need a better than and worse than? What if we came together as the children of God, doing what he calls us to do in all of our diversity? No comparison, no better than or worse than. I mean, Jesus made it pretty simple for us. Love God, love people, make disciples. Love God, love people, make disciples. Love God. Jesus went up on the mountain to pray, and as he was praying, his face and clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. When Moses met with God, his face radiated. And Jesus invites us to come into the presence of God every day, as often as we would like, to meet with him. Have you ever met those people that spend a lot of time with Jesus and they just kind of have that glow about them? They got a contentment and peace. Have you ever had those times when you've spent time with Jesus and you just can't wipe the smile off your face? Those mountaintop experiences are great, and he invites us to them, but we don't stay there. We're also called to love people, to come off the mountain, to share the hope we have with others. And when we come down off the mountain, good news, God doesn't stay up on the mountain and send us into the valley alone. He goes with us when we go into the valley. He is the source of our strength. That voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Listen to him. Don't just hear him. Listen to him. Put his words into action. He'll guide your steps if you just listen to him. But too often we just don't get it. And as Jesus does use us in some amazing ways, it's easy for us to get a little arrogant. Begin to think of ourselves as a little bit better than others. Those of us who follow Jesus can look at those who aren't and think, "Man, I'm glad I'm not like them. Man, I'm glad I'm not that stupid. Oh, but for the grace of God, I'd be in that exact same place, probably worse than where they are right now." And then we look around and we see people that don't worship like us. They do things a little different. Did you know that not all Christians are at Real Life Chapel? I don't know if you knew that or not. There are some others out there. They're not all Nazarene. They're not all Baptists. They're not all Methodists. They're not all Catholic. None of those, whatever flavor. We've got Christians in all these different flavors. Just because they're not like us doesn't mean they're not with us. Jesus has a big body. So let's stop beating each other within the church and start living in unity, as Jesus said, so that people would know that we are his followers. But we just don't get it. And we laugh at James and John wanting to call down fire on a Samaritan village, but what do we do? Oh, we might not call down fire on our enemies, but metaphorically we do. What do we do about the person when we try to share Christ with them and they reject it? I don't think most of the time, and once again, I'm talking about myself right now, it's not that they reject Jesus that bothers me. I feel like they've rejected me. What really matters? Just knock the dust off our feet. Listen to what Jesus may want to teach us. But we just don't get it. "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." If we would only listen, I think then we would get it. Lord, help us to listen. We want to hear you. But not only hear you, help us to listen. As we open up your word, speak to us and help us put it into action. Not just memorize scripture or know what it says, but to move it from our heads to our hearts to our hands. Lord, I thank you that you give us those mountaintop experiences when we just know we're in your presence. But Lord, I also thank you that you walk with us when we go down into the valley. Lord, help us to remember that you are the source of our strength. You are the source of our power. Lord, help us to listen to you and to walk in obedience to whatever you may tell us. We pray this in Jesus' name.